man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Holding fast a faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince those who contradict.
We're glad for each of you who's here this morning. We have a number of visitors and we're thankful for your presence. As always, we hope that you have a good time while you're here and have a safe trip back to your homes. We have been studying for the last several weeks lessons relating to the church, and this morning we're looking at the organization of the church. There are denominational churches throughout the world, and they operate with varying kinds of systems of government. Catholicism operates under the earthly structure of bishops and presbyters or priests, and then deacons as well, with the Pope, of course, being the Bishop of Rome and serving as the leader of the worldwide Catholic Church. So this is an example of one system of government that is referred to as episcopal polity, or it's just a word for government or how they set up their system. There are other types of church government, which would include connexial polity, Presbyterian polity, and congregational polity. These are the various forms that you find in denominationalism. And there's different shades of them throughout the world. But the key question, of course, is when we go to the Word of God, which is our guidelines and our system of instruction and that which we are governed by, what does God present to us in His Word, and what is the system that He explains to us that we, seeking to follow the New Testament and be just Christians as they were in the first century, what is it that we are to do, and what is the system that God has set up in His Word? So that's what we're going to be examining today as we look at the organization of the church. And what we, of course, need to begin with is just sort of a broad picture of what the Bible shows us concerning the church and its relationship to heaven. And of course, you know very well what the Bible speaks concerning the head of the church. The head of the church is not anyone on this earth, but the head of the church is presented over and over again in the Scriptures as being Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And this is explained in a number of passages like Ephesians 1 and verse 22 that speaks of Christ being head over all things to the church. Again, in that same epistle, Ephesians in chapter 5, where Paul is comparing Christ to husbands and how you should be towards your wives, he mentions that Christ is, in verse 23, also the head of the church. In Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 18, again we read about how that Christ is the head of the body. So, in numerous places we find that picture given. Christ, of course, is pictured elsewhere as the king over his kingdom. And so it's a very clear instruction that we're given in God's Word, that in terms of the overall structure of the church, Christ is at the top, being the head of the church. And therefore, we would move on to past Christ being the head of the church to then what are those who follow Him. And in the Scriptures, again, we find the answer. We are, as individual people who are followers of Christ, who are baptized believers, who are Christians, we are what make up the body of Christ, which is called the church as well in the Scriptures. Again, the same passages we noted, Ephesians chapter 1 In verses 22 and 23, notice He, God, put all things under His, Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And back to Colossians 1 and verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So Christ, head over the body, and then He just says the church, one and the same. So the church and the body refer to the same institution, the same part of what is the overall whole, Christ being the head, we being the body of Christ. And there is something else to note concerning how the Bible talks about the church. It talks about it in a universal sense. Many passages talk about the church like these over which Christ is head. But then you have other passages referring to the church in a local sense. Like in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation where Christ rebukes the church in Ephesus or speaks to the church in Pergamos. And so on a very broad scale down to a narrow scale, we refer to the church universally and locally as well. So the practice of having, like some churches of men do, earthly headquarters, or having regional divisions of the church and individuals who are over those regions is something you do not find in the Scriptures. And so if we're going back to trying to be the church of the New Testament and follow the organizational structure that we see specified in the New Testament, it cannot include the things that we find all around us in the world today that don't fit that picture. We cannot follow that kind of organization. And those are marks of churches that have drifted away from the biblical pattern. The church that Christ established is made up of individual members who work under the overall headship of Christ and are in autonomous or self-governing local congregations that are under their local leadership. And so let's talk about then, looking at that picture that the New Testament gives, what the leadership in the church is described as in the pages of God's Word. Because as we noted in our Bible scripture reading this morning, there are specific offices that the Word of God speaks of. And one of those, of course, is the eldership that we read about in 1 Timothy there in chapter 3. So the elders are a part of the governing structure of the church set forth in the New Testament. Now, one thing to understand is that elders are serving under a higher authority than themselves, right? So there is the one that Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 as the chief shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And those who serve as elders serve under the chief shepherd. And they are appointed based on biblical qualifications. So look back with me at the passage we read from 1 Timothy. And you'll notice the biblical qualifications that are given in the pages of God's Word that relate to individuals who take this office, because that's highly significant. Not just anyone can serve as an elder, even though people may desire that office, because, again, heaven declares or decrees the qualifications that are necessary. And none of us can add to or take away from the qualifications that God gives through His Word. So in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, you have the initial statement, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." So there is certainly the need for one to not be forced into such a position, but rather desire to serve in this capacity, serve the congregation, serve God as one who will direct certain affairs within the congregation. This is an office that one must desire. So you don't go around pressuring men to serve as elders who do not really want the responsibility, but you're looking for men who desire to serve. They long to serve the Lord in this capacity. So he says then that a bishop must be blameless. He's the husband of one wife. He's to be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, that is, not members of the body of Christ. They must also think this man is someone in high regard to be esteemed, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So you see a number of qualifications here that are things he must not be and things that he must be. These are qualifications set forth in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit that men must meet in order to serve in this capacity as elders. So you see, as we read through this section of Scripture, the term that is used here is the term bishop. So there are a number of Bible words that are used. The word elder or presbyter is used in reference to this office. Shepherd or pastor is used in the book of Ephesians. The word pastor is another way of saying shepherd. That's the indication in the Greek language. So a pastor is actually one of the elders of a congregation. It's commonly used today to refer to a preacher. But that's not a biblical use. It's a use that has, you know, grown into common occurrence in our times, but it's not the proper use of that term. So a pastor is supposed to be, or is in fact a word referring to one who is an elder. Then you have the word bishop, which refers to one who is an overseer. And all of these are terms synonymous with one another, referring to the same office that one will serve God in as one who oversees the work of the Lord. The elder's authority in the New Testament is seen to be local in nature. That is, you don't find an elder governing multiple congregations. You find multiple elders governing single congregations. So their authority is limited to the congregation that they are members of, that they are part of. The local flock is where they do their shepherding work. And furthermore, we see the New Testament showing a plurality of elders at each local congregation. You see the language indicating that in Acts 14:23, chapter 20, verse 17, Philippians 1 and verse 1, and Titus 1 and verse 5. But what does the work of an elder involve? The Scriptures show us that elders are involved, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, in the work of admonishing. So you think about it. A shepherd tends to the sheep. And sometimes the sheep go astray. And those sheep need to be admonished to come back into the fold. That's a part of their work. They admonish the flock that is among them when problems occur. You think about a flock has the needs of protection, right? So elders work in the protection work of the flock. They are aware of false teachings and false teachers and guard the flock against such dangers to their souls. They're also to be fed, right? Sheep have to be fed. And that is a part of the responsibility of elders as well. Feeding the flock, feeding the local church, the brethren. You have Acts 20, verse 28, and 1 Peter 5, and verse 2. And so they rule over the congregations where they serve. According to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, there is that sense of authority that elders have to rule. And they rule again, of course, under the regulations and ordinances given in God's Word. So elders don't devise their own plan of governing, but rather they look to the Word. They're guided by the Word. And what God authorizes is what they bind upon individuals. In other words, where God has bound, they bind. Where God has given us freedom, then there's that freedom acknowledged by the eldership as well. But they, in their work also, though they are in positions of leadership and rule over the congregation, they also, we know, do not lord it over them, as it's put by Peter in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4. There Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, which is, notice, among you. So he speaks to them concerning their responsibility, and it's tied to their local congregation. That's where their work is. He says, serving as overseers. So their work has to do with governing the affairs of the congregation, and in particular, they're looking out for the spiritual welfare of the flock of God. Souls that are on their way toward heaven, they've been baptized into Christ, they're seeking to achieve eternal life through Christ Jesus by God's grace, and yet the reality is the world and this life is full of obstacles and hardships and dangers. So they're overseeing this flock of God. They, like God, are to have this love and this affection and this great care for the souls that are entrusted with them. So they oversee. But notice what he says as he continues. Not by compulsion, but willingly. And so, again, this is not something forced upon. I must do this. People have pressured me into this work. But rather, it's a job that they take on because they want to. They're willing to do it. They're glad to do it. They see the joy in it. They understand the tremendous responsibility, but they're willing to take that on. He says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And so it's not for ulterior motives, as the Apostle Paul warned of when he spoke to the elders in the church at Ephesus. He sounded a warning to them in Acts chapter 20. When he spoke to them, beginning in verse 28, it says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here again, you see their responsibility. But notice what he says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This was a huge matter to the Apostle Paul. The leadership of the church, where it led the congregation, its motives behind its leading them, because he points out from the eldership there would arise men who were desiring power, and they would lead the disciples away from the truth. And so when Peter speaks about not doing it for dishonest gain, it simply points out the fact that there are many reasons that are not good reasons why you could serve as an elder. But the proper reason is to care for the church of God because you love these souls. He says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. In other words, you're not seeking to be like a dictator of some sort, but you are a shepherd that guides and leads. You are caring. This is a gentle work, dealing with souls that are often discouraged. Sometimes you deal with souls that are maybe hardened in their sins, maybe stubborn, rebellious. They need to be dealt with a more firm hand. But again, this is with the spirit and attitude of compassion and concern for a soul that is lost and that is traveling down a road of self-destruction. But he says, so you're not these lords over the flock, but you are what? Examples to the flock. So in all that relates to Christian living, Christian work, Christian attitude and demeanor, everything about the Christian life, an elder serves as an example to the flock. You think about, as men in the future, perhaps you're contemplating serving as an elder. Think about the power of your example. What we learn from this is that we see the example of the shepherd is to be such that all the members of the congregation can look to that individual and follow that example and be commendable before God, living a life that is holy and righteous before him. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So, shepherds who serve well and fulfill their God-given responsibilities have a great reward awaiting for them, as is spoken by Peter here. And so we see the Lord has appointed men who meet certain qualifications to serve as these elders, these leaders within the church, to help protect and care for God's flock, ensuring that where they are locally, these people get all the help and the guidance and correction they need to make it to the destination where God wants to meet them in heaven one day. But we also read in the scriptures of those who are referred to as deacons. And this refers to those who are servants. In a specific sense, though, in the church of our Lord. Deacons, of course, serve under the elders. And the qualifications for deacons are also given in the same passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you read verses 8 through 13, you can see what he says concerning those who serve in this capacity. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the qualifications for deacons are also set out. So offices are ordained by God within the church as a part of the government of the church, we might say, that specify certain things that must be seen or not seen within the life of these individuals who seek these places of office within the church. And this is God's plan that cannot be altered, cannot be changed. And, you know, the argument for various types of government, beginning with that which first indicated or was a departure from the original plan, has as its, you know, head today the Father, the Holy Father as he's referred to. And the justification for that is claimed in Matthew chapter 18, where the words were given by the Lord to Peter that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And unto you I give the keys of the kingdom. And so it is believed that, you know, Peter is the rock. And Peter was the first pope or bishop, as the office is. But as you examine the scripture and as you notice not only that passage, but the multiple other passages that show us the government structure that is given in God's word, you see a very different picture, as we've talked about already, with elders serving as the leaders of a local congregation, with deacons serving under them and meeting the various needs of the congregation. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, you have men who were appointed to do just that, meet the needs, in that case, widows that were being neglected. And so, this kind of focus for deacons upon such needs of the congregation allows the elders to focus on the spiritual needs of the church and the teaching and the admonishing and the care of those souls that their work is primarily focused upon. In the church, there are also other works that are mentioned as well. You have preachers and teachers of the gospel of Christ mentioned in various passages. Preachers or evangelists fulfill the work of proclaiming the glad tidings of salvation. That's what the word evangelist has reference to. And they proclaim that message to those who will hear it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. And of course, we have the words written by Paul to Timothy, a young evangelist, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice what he urges by the Spirit upon this young evangelist. What does the work of preaching involve? He says, preach the word. So you don't preach your opinions. You don't preach popular ideas in your culture. Preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Someone once said that's when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. Preach the word at all times. And then he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so the admonition is, proclaim the truth, proclaim it always, do not deviate from the truth, and understand what you're going to face when you proclaim the truth. Sometimes there will be occasions when people don't want to hear the truth, but you continue to preach it. And that really has never changed. The prophets of old were examples of that kind of determination and clinging to and living by these very same principles that are taught and enjoined upon preachers or evangelists of the gospel today as well. And of course, the general work of teaching is taken up by members of the body of Christ as well. The older women were told in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, the older women were to teach the younger women, admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. And it's important to note that in the scriptures, the role of women is included in various places in the church, but it's specified as to what it involves. It involves the teaching of other women. It involves the teaching of children within the assemblies. But the roles of elders and deacons and preachers has been specifically given to men to serve in. And that's, again, a part of God's plan that we are to follow as we respect and understand the government of the church or the organization of the church as is given in the pages of God's Word. So despite the fact that we are surrounded by many systems of government that we see in the churches of men and that we hear about from our friends and family, what we want to point them to and understand ourselves is that God has a plan for His church that we must follow, because we dare not add to, take away, revise in any form or fashion the specifications given to us in His Word. And so it is by the examples that we are given, by the specific teaching about requirements that we are given, that we understand what the organization of the church is supposed to be. And looking at the scriptures, it's undoubtedly that which we've talked about this morning. And so when we work with people who are not familiar with the Church of Christ, we need to be understanding that they're coming from various places. Help them to understand what the Bible says about the church that Christ established. Help them to see that there is a very big difference in what the church is supposed to be and what the churches of men show us all around. And let that maybe lead you into a discussion with them about the church of the scriptures, the church of the Bible. Because our whole aim in studying about the church is to understand what we are part of, what the Word of God specifies we're to be, and what we can help others to become a part of, because salvation is in the church that Christ established. And we can help point people to the truth in regard to it in the various aspects that we've been studying. This morning, if you're not a part of the church that you read about in the New Testament, you can come to understand that church more fully, and we'd be happy to study with you about that. But what God shows us in His Word is that He has a plan for us to become a part of that church. You are literally added by God to that church when you comply with the conditions set forth in the pages of Scripture. Belief is a part of God's plan, believing in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, turning away from a life of sin, repenting of that former way of living, confessing our faith in Christ, and being immersed, baptized for the remission of our sins. That's how people were then added to the church, the one church that has a right to exist, the one that Jesus Christ established. Then, however, people had to be active and busy and faithful as members of that church. Sometimes we wander, we drift away, we lose our perspective, we drift into sin, we become tempted. If you, as a child of God, need to come home to your loving Father, we'd urge you to think about what you need to do and what is dangerous to delay. Restoration. Because the Lord loves you, He cherishes all souls, and He wants His wayward children to come home. This invitation is the Lord's invitation. He invites you. And if we can help you, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.